We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, our focus for the evening, verses 4 through 9, but reading 1 through 9. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9, focus on 4 through 9. Hear God's holy word. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do rejoice in your loving kindness to us. We rejoice in your word. And we rejoice, Father, that your church will ever stand, not because we are strong, but because you are our shield and protector. So, Father, grant us your blessing now. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears. But, Father, speak to us and build us up. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began to look at perilous men and times in the last days. And these last days, as we talked about last time, are the time between Christ's first and second coming. Therefore, Timothy and we today are in the last days. Now, often we look at the last days with optimism, and we ought to look at the last days with optimism, because the gospel will go forth. The elect will be brought in. Christ is victorious. But as we look at the last days with optimism, that doesn't mean that the last days are all easy, without problems. No, there will be perilous men and perilous times in the last days. And so sometimes I think the church has been confused looking at the last days, knowing that we have victory, and yet then saying, why is all this going on in the world? But there will be challenging times as we await for the return of our Savior. We know that we've been called to be soldiers, and so we know that's true. We've already been told that we're to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. This assumes that there are times in which we will be suffering. We are in a battle. We know that. You know that. We're at war. Life is not all pleasure and ease. Though, of course, the Christian life is indeed a blessing and a joy. But we're called to warfare. We're called to beware. Beware of perilous men who will come in the last days. Last week, we began to look at the character of these men, and I summed it up by saying that these men are lawless. Jesus summed up the law, as you know, with this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the first thing we saw about these men is they are lovers, not of God, lovers, not of neighbors, they're lovers of self. Because they love themselves, it's also no surprise that they are described as lovers of money. It goes hand in hand. Loving themselves, they're also boasters and proud, thinking too highly of themselves. They're disobedient to parents, and if disobedient to parents, then disobedient to other authority as well. And again, where does this come from? A love for self, thinking too highly of self. One who doesn't need the oversight of others because they think highly of self. We also read verses 2 and 3, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. And that's where we ended last week with the description and character of these men, but we didn't complete it last time. But the point is, if this is the character of these men in the last days, then we need to beware. We need to be on our guard. There are temptations, there are pressures all around us, and there will be until Christ comes. Paul wants Timothy, he wants us to be ready in these perilous times. And so you're soldiers. We need to remember that we're soldiers. Well, today we'll continue to look at perilous men and times in the last days, and three things we'll focus on. We'll continue to look at the character of these men in verses 4 and 5. And then we'll talk about the tactics of these men in verses 6 and 7. But then we'll see verses 8 and 9, their progress. They will only go so far before the Lord stops them. Let's begin by continuing to look at the character of these men. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Last time, right, 14 things we looked at. 15th thing now is they are treacherous, or they're traitors. The same word was used of Judas, who betrayed the Lord. Luke chapter 6, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. They may appear for a time to be for the Lord, but they are betrayers. Now, this is nothing new, for Jesus said in Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." 16, they're reckless. The word could be translated rash, reckless, thoughtless. Rashly they plunge ahead in wickedness, being reckless in their deeds. 17, they're haughty or swollen with conceit. The word carries with it the idea of being blind as well. They're blinded by their own conceit. And their blindness has both a moral and a spiritual cause. Its root is in the heart and the will, for these people are utterly selfish, caught up with self, blinded with self-conceit. And actually, we're being brought back to the first characteristic again. Lovers of self, thus blinded with conceit. I said to you last week, there are churches that are promoting this deception, saying that man's problem today is a lack of self-esteem. Therefore, we ought not present him with his sin. It's only going to further harm his self-esteem. But the problem with mankind is that he's a lover of self. He's swollen with conceit. He thinks too highly of self. Men need their eyes open to their sin that they might see the need of Jesus Christ. 18, we see that men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And again, if this doesn't characterize our culture, what does? Man tends to live as if his chief end is to glorify self, to enjoy self. Children, who knows what the phrase TGIF means? Do you know what that means? TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Is that a good phrase? What do you think? Is TGIF a good thing to say? Well, thank God it's Friday. Well, maybe if you're also saying thank God it's Monday and thank God it's Tuesday. But what's usually meant by thank God it's Friday is what? The work of the week is over. I had to get through the work of the week, so now I can have fun, because life is all about fun. And unfortunately, you've got to work to have fun. But thank God it's Friday. Now it's time to have fun. And so men are lovers, right, of pleasure. That's exactly what TGIF means and shows forth. In fact, I'm convinced we live in a culture, right, that is telling our children that they're to be lovers of pleasure. How many children or even adults waste hours a day playing video games or watching television? Now, I'm not going to tell you, don't play a video game, don't watch television. The Bible doesn't teach you that you can't do these things. But when the focus of our life is entertainment, our life is severely skewed. Right? The purpose of life is not have fun. The purpose of life, man's chief end, is to glorify God. In fact, I'm convinced that this is one of the greatest reasons why marriages are failing today in great numbers. Now, why do most people enter into marriage? What's the reason? Didn't ask what the reason should be, but what is the reason most people enter into marriage? My own pleasure, right? My own enjoyment. It's got to be good. But if that's your focus in entering into marriage, if that's the main focus, then what is it that you're living for? What is it that's most important to you? Is it not, again, the same thing as these men here? Right? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, our greatest goal in marriage ought not to make sure that we please ourselves or find enjoyment for ourselves. It's to glorify and enjoy God. We should enter marriage not first and foremost for enjoyment. By the way, I'm not saying there isn't enjoyment in marriage. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm talking about the purpose, the main purpose in marriage. If the main purpose in marriage is my own enjoyment, what kind of a spouse am I going to be? You see, the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. And the duty of a husband is not first and foremost his own enjoyment. His duty is to glorify God and then what? To serve his wife. And what's the duty of the wife? Not first and foremost my own enjoyment, but to glorify God and serve my spouse. The best marriages are between those who aren't self-focused and self-centered and concerned about self. And actually, those marriages are the ones in which most spouses are having the greatest enjoyment. But the truth is, our greatest end, our greatest purpose, whether we're talking about marriage or all of life, is not personal happiness and pleasure. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him. Should also tell you that many people think the reason to join a church, again, is one's pleasure. Some churches have even aimed their whole worship services at entertain man. Right? Let's have a service that's fun. Let's have a service that's going to entertain. Let's get lots of instruments. Let's get loud instruments. Let's have a mass media performance. Let's have there have been smoke screens or smoke machines in churches, and stories of, I told you in the past, of a pastor coming in on a zip line to the pulpit, and all of us trying to focus on what? And so what are people looking for in church? That which is going to be enjoying. Now, again, I'm not telling you, don't you dare enjoy worship. That's not the point. But the focus is what? What's our focus in joining a church? To enjoy God, not enjoy self. Again, I hope you do enjoy worship. I hope you do enjoy God. But worship isn't aimed, right, at our entertainment. It's aimed at giving God the glory due His name. And when churches focus on entertaining man, we're doing what? We're encouraging them to be lovers of self. Another problem with this movement, too, is the Bible clearly teaches us no one understands, no one seeks for God. Yet the whole aim of worship services in most churches is that we got to find those who are seeking for God. The focus is wrong. We've seen in John chapter 4, right, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. 19th and final characteristic we read in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. These men have a form, have an appearance of godliness. Now we might say, well, how in the world can people who are self-focused, lovers of self, lovers of entertainment, have some kind of a form of godliness? Well, look around again at the churches of our day and age. Isn't that the way it is? Again, the false gospel of self-esteem. Don't tell man his sin because he needs to be encouraged. Let's be seeker-sensitive, man-focused. And they come off with the appearance of godliness, but they are denying the power of the gospel to change sinners. So they have a form of godliness but deny its power. From such men, Timothy is told to withdraw. They're dangerous. See, here's the real problem. There are perilous times in the last days as we await the return of Christ. And the church must be aware of who is out there, of what is out there. We need to remember that we're soldiers. Life is not all about entertainment. I mean, can you imagine a Marine commander telling his troops going into battle, "Boys, go have some fun." Is that what it's all about? Paul's telling us we're in a battle. Again, there's places for entertainment. I like to play some games. I like to sit down at times with my feet up. But life is not about games. And we're living in a culture that tells us life is all about fun. We need to teach our children, even from the youngest age, that they're in a battle, an all-important battle. And even they must be on the guard. Remember the old Sunday school song? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. We're to be raising our children to be soldiers living for the glory of God in the Lord's army. Right? Those who are saved by grace strive to battle for the Lord. Well, let's then look at the tactics of some of these men, verses 6 and 7. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me stress, as we look at this, and Paul's warning about them going into homes to capture weak women, Paul is not saying women are weak and gullible. That's not the point of this passage. Paul had a high regard for the mother and grandmother of Timothy, who faithfully taught him the scriptures from his youth. And so the point here is not women are gullible, women are weak. What's the point? The point is these men are looking for easy targets, those who are weak. Right? Who is it? You know, if you've seen different things on the news about those who are attacked, physically attacked. Who's often attacked? Those who the attacker doesn't believe can defend themselves, right? They're looking for the easy target. These men are going into homes of women while their husbands are away to tickle their ears with false teaching, trying to make disciples of these women to their own false teaching. Now, these particular women that are being warned here lacked discernment, loaded down with sins and led away with lust. And so these false teachers come in. We can help. But their help isn't with presenting the gospel. It's presenting a false gospel. Timothy is saying, beware. Stand firm on the gospel. Or Paul's saying that to Timothy. Timothy must guard the sheep against such attacks. This is going to be their tactics. They're going to look for the weak. They're going to look for the gullible. So how do you defend against this? You teach faithfully the word of God. We're soldiers. So how can Timothy prepare them for this? How can the church be prepared? Well, one, it's through a knowledge that such attacks will come. And you need to defend against them. Right? So don't have this idea that life is all easy. No struggles, no pains, no trials. By warning, not all who have a form of godliness are truly godly. There are false teachers in the world seeking to lead astray. So how does Timothy guard against this? He warns. He warns that there are false teachers. Secondly, notice who's easy prey. It's those who are gullible, who lack spiritual discernment. They have a lack of biblical knowledge. And so how do you deal with that? Well, brothers and sisters, if your mind hasn't been sufficiently formed by the Word of God, then you can be an easy target. So what's the answer? Learn the Bible more and more. Sit under the preaching of the Word. Read the Bible regularly. And in home, when you're reading the Bible, don't just read it. Study it. Dig in. Wrestle with it. Mull it over. Notice as well that these women that are warned here live by impulses, led away by various lusts, controlled by impulses. The sheep are to be taught to be self-controlled and to live by the Word of God. Not follow your heart. That's another saying of the world. Follow your heart. No, follow the Word of God. For these women are overwhelmed with sin. Sometimes when we're overwhelmed with sin, we want an easy solution. And it's not necessarily the biblical solution that we run to. They need to know that Christ is the only way. Five, these women are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Believing perhaps anything that they hear, they need to be taught to be Bereans who will search the Word of God even when they hear the apostles. We need to analyze everything we hear through the lens of Scripture. So brothers and sisters, we must beware. These false teachers come into homes unaware. And one of the ways they creep into homes today is through modern technology like television and the internet. They don't even have to literally come and knock on your door. False teachers are given access to our homes through the radio, through the television, through the computer. You might say, how and where? Sometimes it's talk shows, isn't it? How many people, not saying Christians necessarily, but how many people have loved Oprah? Oprah Winfrey. She's the leader of a cult. In fact, let me warn you about some of the things that she's said over the years. She's denied that Jesus is the only way. She said this: one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there's only one way. There are many paths to what you call God. There could not possibly be just one way. She's been leading many into the New Age movement. She says, following the teacher of Eckhart Tolle, God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. And if your religion is believing experience, and if God for you is about belief, then it's not really about God. Or on Oprah.com, this statement was found: sin is an archery term, meaning that someone missed the mark. With this lesson, we learn that while we make mistakes, we cannot sin. Let me remember that there is no sin. It's been on her page. She professes to be a Christian growing up in a Baptist church, but she's leading many people astray. Leading many people who are gullible astray into this New Age religion. People look to her for guidance, for instruction. There's a form, right, of godliness. But she doesn't know its power. Because the gospel transforms filthy sinners like you and me. But she says, there is no sin. And there's not only one way. And God is more of a feeling than believing in Him. Beware of false teachers entering homes through different means. As we look at the last days and these perilous men and times, it can be discouraging. But the last word of this passage is not these men will come into homes and lead astray many gullible people. No, the last word is that they'll be halted. verses 8 and 9, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. These perilous men will not win. Though we see the church by schisms rent asunder and heresies distressed, yet the church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend. He will build his church and he'll stop these false teachers. They will progress no further than he allows. Their folly will be manifest to all. They will only progress as far as the Lord permits. In fact, remember, we've already seen that the solid foundation of God stands. That is, his church stands because he is faithful. The church cannot be moved. God will lose none of those who are his. Now, we're told here about the example of two men, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. Some of you might have tried to find them in the Bible. Well, their names are not found in the Bible. Their names are found in some extra biblical literature. And according to this literature, they belong to the wise men who were counselors to Pharaoh in Egypt, before whom Moses performed signs, and they imitated some of the plagues that Moses did. They withstood Moses and attempted by their own signs to try to negate his message, but they could only go so far. According to the Bible, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to imitate the first two plagues. But we read at the third plague, Exodus 8, verses 18 and 19. The magicians tried their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So these magicians could only go so far. And then even they said, well, this has got to be the hand of God. There will be false teachers in the last days. We need to be people of the Word. You need to analyze everything by the Word of God. Everything. Even what I say from the pulpit. Never go away saying, well, this must be true. Pastor Vern said it. No. The Word of God is our authority. And so dig into the Word. Brothers and sisters, let us beware and remember, you are a soldier. There are perilous days and perilous times ahead, perilous men, but praise be to God, their folly will be manifest. The church will not be destroyed. So let us fight the good fight, knowing that Christ has already triumphed. And let's praise God. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you have kept a people for yourself. Lord, we know that we do live in trying times. And we do confess we are weary often with the battle. But Father, help us not to weary in the battle that is before us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be focused on glorifying you in all things. Help us, Father, to keep our priorities right. While there are certainly times and places for enjoyment, teach us, Father, and remind us that life's purpose is to glorify you. And so, Father, work in us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for drawing us to you. Strengthen us to live for you. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.